in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with the trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you that they have their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let the left hand know what the right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So Jesus is continuing teaching us on righteousness, but he starts off with a warning. So our whole theme of higher ground is that you and I are called to live on the narrow road. You and I are walking on this path and we're living a life in right standing with him. We are walking, we are doing business, we are doing family, we're doing life on this lane, which sometimes is not the easiest. And it is true. Some of the men just open up yesterday and just say, you know what? I look amazing, I stand strong, but there are days that I don't feel like it. And I want to tell you what, it's okay. It's okay to feel like that. But it's not okay when you go over to the 10-lane highway and you just walk back on this, because the end of that lane is destruction. It's for us to make sure that in what we go through, we stay in this lane. And we go back to the one that says, I am the helper, I'm the comforter, I am there. And friends, that's why we do church. That's why we do family, so that we can help each other on this lane, so that we can be there for each other, so we can support each other. That's why it was nice to have a bunch of men yesterday round in a circle, smelling like fire. There was no stakes. That was the only down thing that I could just like... But it's okay. My daughters came, said, Dad, where was the marshmallows? I'm like, you're right. There wasn't even marshmallows. So yours were better. I just put it out there. Definitely was much better. Next time we will outdo it and we'll have vores, steak, and marshmallows. Easy as that. Friends, I always use this picture and I hope that you and I understand that you are called to operate here. We are called to live in this space. We are called to do business in this space. And the world wants to just draw us back. When we go through our emotions, when we go through things, it just pulls us back here. So Jesus is teaching on righteousness, but he starts off with a warning. Now I know it is so lucky for Laura and myself just spending time with people in our church with young kids, because I just stand there and I go, Lord, thank you so much that I have teenagers, and then I go, oh, Lord, I've got teenagers. So it's like that up and down, and I see my daughter is looking at me, scared if she's going to throw a shoe or something at me. But you know what? When mom or dad gives a warning, I know there are some kids that push us that boundary, but usually you listen to that warning because from whom it comes from. Hey. So when Jesus gives a warning, you now got to understand that it's not just a random person telling you, hey, watch out, there's a speed trap there. You go, oh, is there really a speed trap? You know when they flash their lights, you go, it's a random person. Friends, when Jesus gives us a warning, it's almost like he says, stop. I love what the word in the Psalms is, the word selah, pause, meditate. And it's almost like Jesus says, just pause. There's a warning for you. So what is this warning? He says, don't practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Friends, and even in our worship time, and I trust maybe afterwards we can pray with and to each other, is that in this lane where we walk, you don't have to perform. You don't have to do. You don't have to like manufacture something, because Jesus has done it. He has paid the price. And you and I walk with him and we are with him. On this lane, you got to perform, because otherwise you get fired. In this lane, you got to do and you got to manufacture, because the next thing is always there. Friends, when you're over here, you are almost in that slipstream of the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, I just want to hold on to you. Wherever you go, whatever you do, I'm going with you. And sometimes when it's not happening, and that's something that came up a lot yesterday, is the one thing that us as humans don't like is when God says, wait on me. We don't know how to do that in this time and age, because there's a microwave. I can quickly heat up my food. I can quickly go get this. There's this culture of things need to happen quickly. And God says, that's not my culture. My culture is sit and wait. And the next thing he says that we don't like is be still. Be still. I tell you what, don't tell me be still. That's not DJ. Okay, if you ever have the unfortunate privilege of watching rugby with me, you will know there's somebody shaking their head because they've watched rugby with me. I am not still. Afterwards, I go and repent. I do. I have to. Because sometimes I don't like the ref. Sometimes I don't like what's happening there. But friends, when you and I are in this space, God says, be still. And maybe this morning, it's just for you to understand, when you and I quietly sit back, it's almost like God says, okay, now I can talk to you. Because this rush and this busyness over here just quiets down. And maybe there's somebody here that just needs to hear this morning. God's telling you, be still and know that I'm God. Be still. It's not my sermon at all. Don't know where I'm going with this. Going back, Jesus is emphasizing righteousness. So there's a shift happening here in this scripture, and even looking at next week's preach coming up. It's going from kindness, purity, honesty, and love. And now we're looking at giving. And everybody's going, okay. And prayer and fasting. So Jesus is moving from moral righteousness to religious righteousness. So what people do is they focus on religious righteousness. The going to church, the giving, the praying. And we neglect to forget, and we forget the moral righteousness. It's going to church and serving as well as quiet time with God. It's devotion in church and active service in the world. It's loving God and loving people. It is Jesus teaching us an authentic righteousness, and it includes both moral and religious. Okay, so you hear what I'm saying? And we're going to look a bit more into this verse now. So coming back to verse 1, it says, be careful not to make a show of your religion before men. Different translation. Be careful to not make a show of your religion before men. Friends, and it saddens me to look at some clips, some preachers, some books, some worship, where exactly this warning they are ignoring because they are making church a show. They are making worship a show. And it saddens me to think that we can take something that God puts in our hand and we make it a show for men. Friends, it gets to that point that when you listen to some sermons, you understand that this is a self-help gospel that they are preaching. I want to tell you now, with everything in me, there's nothing we can do to self-help ourselves out of anything. It's only Jesus that can help us. It's only the Holy Spirit that can give us that strength to go through it. No self-help book in this world is going to help you to walk on this lane. But the Bible and Jesus Christ and the help of the Holy Spirit inside me and you. Friends, I not a stumbled upon, but I was looking at some stuff and I was just listening to a Billy Graham preach. I promise you, I had to repent right there and give my heart to God again. But I was listening to that man, and the simple message that he preached is Christ and Christ alone. When Paul says, when you and I preach, what do we preach? Him and him crucified, Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, it saddens me that we, and I pray that we will never fall in that trap. But even this morning, our worship is not man-centered. Because then we are just singing amazing songs that I can listen to it in my car and in the radio and I can stay there. But this morning, if a note is off or the guy singing a bit skew, it's got nothing to do with this band, friends. It's about me and you standing in God's presence. That's what it's about. It's worshiping Him. It's exalting Him. And I'm standing here because we're in this lane. Because if we operate here, we are just singing songs about making us feel good about ourselves, tapping ourselves on the back and saying, you know what? In the words of Adam Sandler, you can do it. I want to come over here and I want to tell you that you can't do it. You can't do it, friends. Jesus has done it for you. And you are accepting Him and you're falling in line with him. And this morning, as I can get to the end of my sermon, I pray that you will understand this. Jesus wants a passionate, in love relationship with you, friends. Jesus doesn't want you to walk over here and every now and again say, oh, you know what, I'm coming over here. And he wants to be with you every step that you take. Jesus wants to be there, every move, every prayer, everything that you go through. He wants to be with you. It saddens me that we make worship man-focused. Paul even warns Timothy about this. 2 Timothy 4 verse 3. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them in a great number of teachers to say what the itching ears wants to hear. I don't know about you, but that's just the time we're living in right now. And please hear me out. There are mega churches out there that are doing amazing stuff. Please. I'm not going against that at all. But there are some of them that are saying and preaching messages to make people feel good about themselves, walk out there, tap themselves on the back and says, next Sunday I'm back. But the rest of the week, they live on this 10-lane highway and they just do what they want to do. You're not called to walk on the narrow road. You're not called to do business here. You're not called to do family here. You're not got called to do things opposite, completely different, upside down kingdom. My wife said, I mustn't be harsh. I mustn't be hard. And I'm really going to try my very best not to do that. But you know what? Sometimes we get to that point where we go, oh, I hope worship wasn't too long. Or, is the seats nice and soft and comfy? You know? Did I offend you? I don't really care if I did. Because if I give you the word, it's not me offending you. Jesus says in John 6, verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I don't think that went well when he said that to the people. Matthew 16, 24, then Jesus says to disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Friends, when you preach that gospel over here, people shut down. But you know what? I don't want to hear that language. You need to build me up here. You need to give me strength. You need to give me handles that can help me run this race much faster. Jesus says, no, deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. Friends, you and I need to surrender our lives to him every day, every step that we take. When we live on higher ground, we live for him, and the focus becomes him. We live on a very dangerous road when we start focusing on ourselves. It's taking our eyes off God and focus on self. So in Matthew 6, verse 1 to 4, there's two quick things I want to look at that stands out for me. And obviously, the first one is giving to the poor, and the second one is living a quiet life, and I'll get to that. So the first point, giving to the poor. Verse 2 starts like this. So, what does it say there? Is it on there? When you give to the needy. That word when is the secret here. It doesn't say if you give. Or when you wake up the morning and go, should I or shouldn't I? It says when you give. Jesus says the poor will always be with us, Matthew 26, 11. But he also says that those who show mercy to the poor, to the sick and to the needy are in effect ministering to him personally. That's Matthew 25, 35. Moses teaches his people how to treat the poor. Deuteronomy 15, 10, he says, give generously to them and do so without grudging heart. Then, because of the Lord, your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Friends, it's always going to come back to this. It's a heart matter. Sermon on the Mount is God changing us from the inside out, that we live a different life, but it starts here. When you and I give, when you and I look at the people around us, don't give with a begrudging heart. And we're gonna look at that. The sentiment is captured in Proverbs 14:31. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Yes, like this is this we read quickly through this, but I tell you, there's something here. The consequences of ignoring the plight of the poor are also made clear in Proverbs. Proverbs 21:13. Whoever shuts their eyes to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. That's hectic. And then I have to ask myself, is there days that I cry out and I'm not being answered? Then I've got to go back and say, Lord, but am I in that place that I'm a generous giver? And we will look at that just now. Because I do get the time and the situation we live in, please. John 1 John 3:17-18. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. I only looked at a handful of scriptures here. Old Testament and New Testament are loaded with scriptures on giving to the poor. In this, I realize that this is something serious and this is something on God's heart. Hence, Jesus is teaching that you must give to the poor, but your giving does not come with bragging rights on how amazing you are. That's what scripture is warning us about. So let's bring this close to home. First of all, giving is not ticking a charity box. Okay. Ooh, I brought my tin of baked beans. I put it in the back. I've done my duty, you know. My charity is done. My millie pup, I brought it. Tap on the back, you know. And what the scripture is saying is you don't take that pup and walk in front of everyone, show them, you know, fatties and monies, spaghetti, and you walk to the back and you put it there. That's a simple example, but that is what the Bible is saying. Don't let everybody else know what you're doing. It's in secret that you come and you put it there. It's in secret that you give. It's in secret that you and I live and operate. And I will get to that now. So how do you and I give to the poor? How do we bring this home? Friends, here's the reality. If you're going to give to everybody at the robots, I promise you by the end of Edenvale, your bank balance is empty. That's reality. And that's the unfortunate thing of what we're seeing is happening. And I'm talking Edenvale. I'm not talking East Rand. I'm not talking Johannesburg. I'm not talking South Africa. I'm talking Edenvale. Literally drive from here to Greenstone. Drive from here to your house in Eden Glen. I promise you, you're going to see what is happening out there. Maybe they've done things. Maybe that's not for me and you to decide, friends. What they've done to land up there is not for me and you to judge. Nowhere in the scripture does Jesus say, put a garment of judgment on you. The only thing I see him say is put a garment of praise on you. But we are so easy to drive past and go, you're druggy, you're this. Friends, it's not our job. It's not our job to point fingers. It is to look at this and say, Lord, how can I be an effective Christian for you? Because looking at Proverbs that are full of it, if I look after them, you are looking after me. And that is such a difficult thing. It's such a difficult thing to look at and to think of. How do we approach it this morning? So the first one is pray for them. And the first thing I came up when I said this is, Lord, is this not a cop-out? Pray for them. Is this not like, it's the easiest thing to do. Drive past and you do the holy thing. Your hand is outstretched. You go, Lord, bless them. And you just carry on. Well, you're going to have to do it the whole time because there's plenty of robots. So drive with your left hand and just go, bless them, bless them, bless them, bless them. So it's such an easy thing for me and you to just quickly say that. But I have to think by myself, you know what? And I'm not going to read it now. In Acts 3:1-9, Peter and John gets to the gate and the poor man is sitting there. Lame man sitting there begging for money. What did Peter say to him? Silver and gold I don't have. But what I have is, in Jesus' name, get up and walk. He prayed for that man, and he had faith that God will change his life. Friends, when you and I drive past them, when you and I have encounter with him, don't just do that bless me prayer. Honestly pray, God, change that life. I don't have the bucks. I don't have that money on me. But Lord, I pray that their situation will change. I pray that the right doors will open up. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will fill them up. Lord, I pray that you will change their lives. I pray that you will restore. I pray that you will do what only you can do in their lives, because he is the only one that can change that. Oh yeah, but it's years of addiction. It's years of that. Friends, God can change addiction in a second. I've got to believe that. I've got to stand on that, because that is who he is.
Lord, we can't see and sing He's the Waymaker and go, oh, is He really the, or is it just certain ways? No, no, no. He is the Waymaker in every situation. So when I say, let's pray for them every single day, make it a priority in your life to pray for the poor and the needy in your own life, in our own church, and in our own city. Lord, we bring them before You. Pray, change their lives, change the situation. Do what only You can do. So pray for them. Second one is be led by the Holy Spirit. This is, otherwise, clearly, I promise you, you're going to be in that situation. And I know my wife is one of those. That's why sometimes I've got to hold her wallet. Because she is one of that she will just give and give and give. And sometimes I'm thinking, give a little bit to us as well, you know. Just like, just hold on to that. I've got to be the one that says, okay, Hanpreek, you know, because giving and giving and giving. But I want to tell you that sometimes you just got to be led by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you got to understand that when you do give that 100 rand, it will go for the wrong course. But maybe you'll be that person that says, instead of that, I'll drive with food in my car. And I'll give Him that. Be led by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 7 says this, and this is about giving, but I just want to bring it in here. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one of you should give what they have decided in your heart to give. In other words, in that morning, open, when you think of this, make that a decision in your heart. Say, Holy Spirit, I am on the road today. I'm doing this. I'm going to decide in my heart with You, this is what we're going to do. This is what I want to do. You decided beforehand, friends, by the leading of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to buy just a house for the sake of going to buy a house. Surely you will get some insight about the area. Surely you will pray over it and say, Lord, if this is from You. Friends, we do it in big things. I want to tell you, bring God into the smaller detail of your life. Bring Him to those little, I want to buy a car, Lord, help me with this. Oh, look, you don't have to ask Him if you must go to Burger King or McDonald's, okay? You don't have to do that. You just go to McDonald's. It's straightforward, okay? Friends, bring Him into your decision-making when it comes to this. And like I say, sometimes people are taking, rather put food in your car. Put some non-perishable stuff in the car, in your boot. And when you get to them, you know, yeah. And one of those with a lid thing as well, like we said, hey, or you have to give them a can opener, that's up to you. Be led by the Holy Spirit. How many of you have got to Checkers? And as you walk to your car, you just feel the leading of the Holy Spirit to give what's in your wallet to that car guard standing there. How many of you had that? Okay, I'm sure there is. Yes, like maybe I'm the only one. I go, yes, Lord, what is in my wallet? Is it a blue one? Is it a what? Is the green one? And you're just like, oh man, I hope it's not. And you open it up and you check those couple of notes, then you go, oh, here we go. Friends, I tell you what, when you give, there's something that happens in your spirit, something that happens in your life, especially when it's led by the Holy Spirit. God looks after you. God will look after you. Just be obedient by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And then the last one is treat everyone with dignity and respect. Treat everyone with dignity and respect. James teaches us, and this scripture here is a teaching on its own, but I'm quickly going to read it. James 2, verse 1 to 8. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord and Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to that man wearing fine clothes and say, here is a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom He promised those who love Him? But you are dishonored, but you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of Him whom you belong? If you really keep your royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing the right. long scripture passage, but it comes to this, friend. Treat everyone that comes into this store, everybody that you speak to, with dignity and respect. It's easy to love family. Okay, maybe not always. Sorry. Let me just think about it. It's easier to love the people you know. It's easy to love your friends. But sometimes it's not so easy to love the unloved ones. Jesus says, love the unloved. Love your enemy. Love the people around you. When we encounter anybody out there, friends, it is the way that we talk to them that they look back and say, truly, there was something different here. I was treated with respect and with dignity. You and I are not called to look down on people. You and I are to stand in front of them, knowing that one day you will stand next to that guy in front of the same Jesus. Treat everyone with dignity and respect. And then the second point, live a quiet life. Live a quiet life. Now you probably think, what on earth are you on about here? Matthew 6, verse 1 to 4, we see Jesus saying to his followers, when you give, don't be like the hypocrites that feels they need to announce it. So when they announce it, they take focus off of God and they put it on themselves. Oh, look at me. I am so wonderful. I am so amazing. It's all about me. I read the Gospels, and nowhere in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, nowhere do I see Jesus doing as much as he could to draw the crowds. Nowhere. Nowhere. Nowhere did he walk with a banner like over his back saying, arrow pointing, says, here I am, come to me. He never did that. Friends, actually, when I read the Gospels, he's running away. He's walking away. He's hiding. He's getting away. And every time he looked around, he's like, whoa, there's more. There's more. They just followed him because of who he was and what he was doing. And they realized it was, but never did Jesus do anything to say, here I am, purposefully come to me. Never, never. When Jesus was 25, what did he do? Quickly think. When Jesus was 25, what did he do? He was a carpenter. When he was 28, what did he do? Carpenter. When he was 29, probably a better carpenter, a very good carpenter. Nowhere there do we read anything else. I almost see he lived a quiet life working with his hands. Quickly read with me 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Paul's writing, to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, you should mind your own business and work with your hands just as we have told you. Live a quiet life. Paul's preaching to the church in Thessalonica there. So if you look at scriptures, it says that he was there for 3 Sabbaths, for 3 weeks. Paul planted a church there in 3 weeks. I'm looking at this guy and I think, Lord, I'm such an underachiever. In 3 weeks, this oak planted a church. What is going on here? Is this some different level here? And in teaching the church, Paul says to them, do everything to live a quiet life. And I'm thinking, is this not opposite to what this is telling us? Because I've got to do, and when I do it, you've got to know that I've done it. I'm going to tell you that I've did it. And when we want to climb this ladder, I'm going to use you as my stepping stone. And when I get there, you will know that I'm there. That's what this life is. And Paul comes and says, when you and I live on this lane, he says, live a quiet life. Live a peaceful life. Live a quiet life. Compare that to the higher ground, Matthew 6 verse 4. And it says, the Father who sees what you've done in secret will reward you. Now, you don't have to. Listen, you can if you want to, but you don't have to. Oh, see, I'm done. Got to stop now. What a pity. You don't have to every morning put your muffin there with your coffee and your Bible and go, hashtag time with Jesus. You don't have to do that. We don't have to put it out there, friends. Not everybody needs to know that you are busy in the book of John. Woo. me and John, hashtag me and Jesus. You don't have to do that, friends. I'm joking about it. But it's when we live in this lane, we want everybody to know, everybody to see. Paul's teaching us, live a quiet life. Live a quiet life. 1 Timothy 2, and I read through Timothy the other night to this book, man, and it's so challenging. And even in there, Paul is even saying to Timothy, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority. And here it comes at the end. And we may live peaceful and quiet lives. This is Paul's advice to Timothy. Timothy, you are there. I'm putting you there to lead and help these people there. But I want to tell you, while you're there, live a quiet life. Live a quiet life. Paul comes from the other side. Paul knew exactly what it is to blow the trumpet when you give, because he was there. He was a Pharisee. He walked there. He did that. He was with them. He knew exactly what it is to be loud. That's why Paul comes and he says, on this side, I want to tell you, I've been there. I live that life where I tell everybody what I'm supposed to do, but I don't live like that. And he says, but I want you to come to this side, walking with God, living with God in a quiet life. But when you say you do it, you do it. And you live it in such a way that people will see who you are. I know we've quoted this and we've said this, and it's such a well-known passage. I think it's, who is it? Come, you guys will help me. It says that we should preach every day and, if necessary, use words. Is it Francis of Assisi? No? Augustine. Always preach to people. If necessary, use words. Friends, that's when you live a quiet life and you just do what God has told you to do, that people look at you and go, there's something different here. There's something else happening here. Because I don't have to blur it out. I don't have to hashtag it. I don't have to Facebook it. I don't have to Instagram it. I don't have to do that because I'm living this life. And God's light, like Vas was showing us, is shining out of me into this world by us living a quiet life. When Jesus highlights things to you, friends, when Jesus is talking to you in your quiet time, it's for you. It's not to point fingers to the rest of them and say, yeah, see, God told me this morning, this and this. No, 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 no. Turn it all back to you and say, maybe it's for me. A loving church setup, please bring words. But sometimes when a person bring a word, you look at their life and I go, dude, that's for you. That word is actually for you to sort yourself out. Sometimes when God talks, it's for you, friends. God's busy with you. And that is the loving God who he is. That in worship time, sometimes he brings stuff and you've got to say, Lord, is this for me? Is this for your body? But so many times, God is speaking to me and to you. Remember Matthew 6:4. I keep saying this. When the Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What's done in secret, he will reward you. Unfortunately, the only thing that happens in secret lately is sin. Can we be a generation that rises up that has nothing to hide? Hope City, can we be a family that's got nothing to hide? Can I quickly tell you something very unpopular? The word says, confess your sins to one another and hide your righteous deeds. Not lacquer to do, I know. But it's better to get it out there and do your righteous deeds in secret. I love this quote. It's from A.B. Spruce, the Scottish theologian. Listen quite, this sums it up for me. Show when tempted to hide and hide when tempted to show. It's beautiful, eh? Show when tempted to hide and hide when tempted to show. Now, I remember when I started dating my wife, Vicky. That was a good 28 years ago. Makes me feel very old. And I'm not. I'm only 25 in the shadow. When we started dating, I remember we would go to, was it Panarottis? We would go to Panarottis in Bedford Center. They eventually had to kick us out because we would just sit there and talk the whole time. We get to know each other. We get to spend time with each other. We'd be getting to know absolutely everything from her foot size to the color of her original hair to her eyes and everything, you know, and the secrets that are there. And I walk out there and I get to know her better than what I did before. and I get to know intimate details about this woman and who she is. When I get to know that detail, it's not to go stand on the soapbox and say, oh, so by the way, my wife loves decaffeinated coffee. Like, oh, who does that, you know? It's like, it's a secret for us. And that we grow closer and closer together. Friends, I want to tell you, your quiet life is like that with God. You spend time with Him and you grow to get to know Him, and He speaks to you and it's for you. It's exactly that. It's a quiet time with Him. It's not for you to go this side and just go talk about it. There's a scripture in Revelation where John is busy talking and he's writing, and it's almost, I think it's in Revelation 10, where God almost says to him, okay, stop writing. And he's like, but you know, you got to carry on like that. And it's that pause moment that God says to him, but I want to talk to you. You don't have to write this down. This is for me and you. Now you and I think, geez, Lord, now we're missing out on it. I want to know what you said to him. Friends, your quiet time here, God wants to say stuff to you that he's not going to say to everybody else. That's who he is. That's the intimate God that he is. That he cares so much for you that he wants to have that time with you. That he wants to talk to you. That he wants to spend the time. He wants to sit with you. He is just waiting there for me and for you. God wants to have an intimate relationship with you. Embrace it and walk with it. Learn to live a quiet life. Can I ask the band to come up? End with the scripture, Matthew 6:4. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You and I are called to live a quiet life. It's when we live in this quiet life that we fall passionately in love with Him, that we walk with Him, that we know who He is, that when you and I are in this world, I don't have to hashtag show the world that I'm with Jesus. Why? Because His fragrance will permeate through me. His light will shine through me because I've been in His presence. I've been spending time with Him. I've been conformed to become more and more like Him. And when I live and when I operate here, when I'm in my workplace, people will know that I have spent time with Him because I was with Him. I don't have to show it. I don't have to tell it. I don't have to do anything. Because when I walk with Him here, I walk with Him over here. When you go into your workplace, friends, I've said it before, you're a carrier of God's presence. When you're sitting having coffee with your friend and they're going through a difficult time, you don't have to now go and say, oh, you know, Shanghai, Karabakh, Suzuki, Honda, we don't know what to do. Because you have spent time with Him here, you can sit there in His presence and say, Lord, please minister to him. Please minister to her. Please minister to him. You and I need to understand, friends, and that's just what I really just want you to know this morning. That God wants to have an intimate relationship with you. When we sing the song, He's beautiful. Yes, friends, He is beautiful. He is a loving God. He is a gracious, beautiful, amazing God. And this morning, I tell you what, God just wants to come and settle in your heart that He wants that relationship with you. He wants to draw close to you. He wants to be there for you. He wants to walk with you. Like in the garden with Adam and Eve, He says He walked with them. He wants to do the same with you. Exact same with you. Walk with you. Be with you. Spend time with you. James 1:22 says, when we draw close, He will draw close to us. Please stand with me.